The resurrection of Jesus is a matter of faith, but is it also a matter of history? Next. Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, joined in studio today by Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, and the man who produced The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of the Seventh-day Adventists. That's out now, a CD set, or you can get it as an MP3D download. Tim, welcome again.
It is great to be with you.
Well, I gotta let you know that Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
That is an important matter of faith. It doesn't really matter if it's actual history. It's a faith thing. Why do you laugh at me? That's advanced theology I'm doing right there.
That's
the
right.
Jesus of faith, not the Jesus of history.
There you go. Unfortunately, what Cy Kellett just said is being taught in universities and such, and has been even in some seminaries, and that's unfortunate. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has the definitive answer in paragraph 643 when it says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical fact. And in fact, the Catechism says it is impossible not to acknowledge the resurrection as an historical fact. It's a beautiful section of the Catechism. I recommend you guys read it. I think it begins right around 639 and goes down to about 644. It's very succinct, maybe 646, right in there. Very succinct, but it gives an awesome amount of information as to why Christ's resurrection is an historical fact. And the fact is, the evidence is overwhelming.
Okay, so the evidence that this is a historical fact is overwhelming.
Overwhelming.
Okay.
In fact, what you want to do, and of course we have limited time here, is you begin with the Christ event, in that we know that Jesus Christ really did live, really did die, and is resurrected from the dead, because we have an incredible amount of evidence for all of it. The resurrection in particular has particular evidences that are off the charts. But for example, if you look at the documents of the New Testament, if you were to examine them, and by the way, some great minds have in fact done this. The great archaeologist Sir William Ramsay, for example, who was a skeptic, he looked into Luke Acts as a skeptic in the late 19th century, and he said, I'm going to write a book just showing how this thing is ridiculous from a historical perspective. And he ended up becoming a Christian in the process, and he wrote an entirely different book who showed how Luke Acts was the most accurate document he had ever seen in all of his time as a professional archaeologist who did this stuff for a living. It's off the charts. So when you examine the New Testament as just a book, we'll throw faith out the window here and just look at it as a historical document.
You mean the people and places that and events that it names?
Exactly.
They're all where they should be, and they're all related to one another how they should be. And
they are, and the evidence for the existence of all the characters in there, every time we turn a spade over in the Middle East, we discover something else. Oh my gosh, just as St. Paul said, there it is. You know, it's that sort of evidence that's off the charts when it comes to, and then, you know, just real briefly, you look at the manuscript evidence, for example, for the New Testament. We have over 5,000 manuscripts. By the way, definition of manuscript is something written by hand.
Mm-hmm.
Manu, right, in Latin is hand. By hand before the printing press was invented. That's what a manuscript is. We have over 5,000 documents, manuscripts of the New Testament, which is off the charts. If you compare that to, say, Homer or Plato or any works of antiquity, there's nothing even close. You're talking about 7 manuscripts of Caesar's Gallic Wars, a couple, 20 here, 30 here, 5,000. But not only do you have this many manuscripts written in different languages from different continents and such, all saying essentially the same thing, but you also have the closeness to the original autograph that's off the charts. Because most of the works of antiquity, the oldest manuscript we have is about 1,000 years or more removed from the original document.
Yeah.
We have manuscripts or fragments of manuscripts, Sai, that date back, for example, the Bodmer papyri or the John Rylands papyri. It's called P52, which is a portion of John's gospel, dates to within 20 roughly years of the original autograph. This is
unheard of. There's nothing like that in the ancient world.
The Bodmer papyri that has almost the entirety of John's gospel. It has the first 14 chapters and then good portions of the last 7 chapters. And it dates as well within a few decades of, you know, maybe 40, 50 years of the original autograph. I mean, it's things like this. When you look at the manuscript evidence, it's off the charts. When you look at the antiquity, off the charts. And then when you look at corroborating evidence, it is off the charts to the point that even the skeptics of the New Testament have to acknowledge its antiquity and authenticity.
Yeah.
And so when you get into even the skeptical accounts who attack the New Testament, everyone takes as a given. Okay, we're dealing with historical events here, because those who attempt to argue that they were not, they you know,
that's flaky.
They get blown out of the water right from the start. But then when you start examining the characters themselves, that's when you start to get to, and I wish we had more time to talk about all the other events of the New Testament, but when it gets to the resurrection, which, as you said at the opening, this is the most important thing from an apologetics perspective, because as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most pitiable. And if Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins. And in fact, he puts his own and the apostles' reputations on the line, because he says in essence, then we're a bunch of liars who are misrepresenting God. And so Paul really lays it out there that the resurrection is an historical event. Everything, you know,
hinges
hinge. That's a good word.
Yeah.
Everything hinges on this. And so when you look then at the evidence, this is when it becomes really exciting, because what we have are over 500 eyewitnesses documented in the New Testament, the apostles themselves and over 500 others who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And if we just consider the apostles, Sai, these are guys, we could throw in the holy women as well. These were men, and this is something I think a lot of the modern skeptics don't even consider when they're investigating this. These men were devastated by the crucifixion and death of our Lord. Because if you look at, for example, the apostles, each and every one of them, were raised in a culture where the Messiah who was to come was going to be a king who would conquer the world, and Israel would be at the helm with the Messiah ruling over the whole world. This was their vision of the Messiah. They accentuated texts like, you know, Isaiah chapter 2, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and all of those texts that talk about ruling and reigning and all, they kind of put to the side Psalm 22.
Yeah, right.
Isaiah 53, Wisdom chapter 2, all of the suffering servant texts. Well, we'll just kind of leave those aside, as human nature is wont to do. We don't like considering the pain and death stuff. And so when Jesus starts saying, if you look in the Gospels, when Jesus, as Matthew 16 says, especially after he promised the keys to Peter, I find that to be fascinating. It says, from that time forward, he began to emphasize his death and resurrection. Not that he didn't say it before. He said it all the way back to John 2 after his first miracle, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. But he begins to really emphasize it. And when he does, what is the response of the apostles, Sai? Peter, the first one gets this strong message. He says, not so, Lord. Yeah. You're not going to die. Are you kidding me? And Jesus has to rebuke him. Get thee behind me, Satan. In fact, these guys were so inundated, inculcated into this idea that even after the 40 days, at the very end in Matthew 28, verse 17, you see this also in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, right before the ascension, they say, Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom now?
I mean,
they're still, I mean, it was so, and so this is why it's important to note that these guys were absolutely devastated. And so when people look at the resurrection and they say, okay, look, they're all claiming Jesus raised from the dead, I'm not buying this. When they start to come up with, look, if you're going to say Jesus wasn't raised for the dead, well, then you got to explain the facts as they're laid out here. The fact is, we know Jesus was crucified. He was seen crucified by the Romans, by the Jews, eyewitnesses. He was laid in a tomb. We have all these eyewitnesses. What happened? Because something happened in those 3 days between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Something happened. These apostles who were absolutely devastated. You know, I used to think, Si, that they were cowards. You know, they all ran. And the scripture does say, I mean, obviously, they all fled. Peter denied him 3 times and they all fled. But I've revised my thinking there. I do not believe that they were cowards. In fact, Peter took a sword up. He was ready to fight.
Right.
It was Jesus who told him, put away the sword. I have to die. And I think that devastated Peter.
Yeah.
He's like, what? He's... And it,
that makes no sense, right?
They were ready to die for Jesus and take up arms, but they were so devastated, they fled. They were hiding for fear of the Jews. They were, to say confused is an understatement. So when you read things by some of the skeptics who say, well, they probably came and they stole the body. And by the way, this is the first, you know, sort of skeptics' argument against the resurrection. It was the one put out by the Jews themselves, and we see it in Matthew's gospel,
right,
recorded in Matthew 28, right? The guards themselves were told by the Jews, and they paid them off to say that they fell asleep, and the apostles came and stole the body. Now, can I just say, Si, that this has to be, in all the annals of human history, the dumbest account ever for a cover-up. I mean, these guys made Nixon look like a genius, all right? Because think about it. Okay, this is going to be our answer. We were all asleep. Okay, if you were asleep, how do you know who stole the body? Can you help me? All right? We were all asleep, and they came and stole the body. I mean, this is absurd. But when you can just look on its face and see that that's ridiculous. But when you understand these men were devastated, their whole world has collapsed. They are in fear. They're in hiding. Are these the guys that are going to get together? And mind you, not only do you have to get the 12 or the 11, because Judas had committed suicide, not only do you have to get the 11 on track here, but the holy women, the women who also saw the resurrected Lord, and 500 other eyewitnesses. Dude, if you're going to do a crime, the key is keep it to 2 or 3 guys.
Yeah, right. Right.
When you start getting up over 500, it's really hard to keep your story straight. And the fact is, these men, including the 500, there is not a single recorded account of one of them ever denying the truth of the resurrection. In fact, these men, the apostles themselves, each and every one of them would go to their deaths. If this was a lie, if they somehow, you know, cobbled themselves together and got enough people together to go and overpower the Roman guards, which, oh my gosh, come on. Now, the idea of the guards falling asleep, of course, is ridiculous. But let's say they did. Do you understand that those guards would have been put to death immediately? Remember, in Acts chapter 16, we have the account of Paul and Silas praising God, and an earthquake hits, and the prison walls fall down, and they're ready to go free. And what did the guards do?
Yeah.
The guards were ready to kill themselves because they knew the punishment was death for allowing a prisoner to escape. These Roman guards that were put there, they had a massive stone put over the entrance. It was sealed with a Roman seal, and you've got crack troops there. This is what they do. If you are going to try to come and overpower them, you better be ready. And in fact, you know, I think the Bar Kokhba revolt of 135 and other revolts, you quickly discover whether the revolt that led to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD or the Bar Kokhba in 135, the Romans didn't play games.
No, they just kill everybody,
they
crucify
killed,
everybody, they just piles of bodies.
The whole idea of the apostles somehow overpowering the Romans is absurd. The Romans falling asleep, it's absurd. The fact is, these guys would have had to have, if they were asleep, okay, we got to sneak up and roll a massive stone that we know requires many people. Because remember when the women came to finish the job of preparing Jesus' body because they had to leave in haste because the Sabbath was approaching, they said, who is going to help us to roll away the stone? Because all those women together could not roll that massive stone. So you got to do that while the guards are snoozing there. We're going to roll that massive stone back, and they're not going to wake up,
yeah,
of course.
Right.
And then we got to steal Jesus' body. And then you got to explain, okay, so what do you do then with this corpse? Right? So what do you, I mean, because all you got to do is produce a corpse, right? And you, and the jig is up. And then again, you would have to have all these men willing to die for what they know is a lie. This is absurd. And in fact, this is what, you know, we're only scratching the surface side, but this is what has led even skeptics like the Rabbi Joseph Klausner, for example, the famous skeptic who acknowledged in the early 20th century that there is no way that these men, when you look at the history of the apostles and their subsequent lives, it would be absurd to say that these men were lying. These men, their integrity, and this is a Jewish rabbi and scholar who says, no, he came up with the theory, it was a misunderstanding.
Oh, okay.
They actually went to the wrong tomb, and they thought Jesus was gone because they went to the wrong tomb.
And the Jews didn't point this out to them, or the Romans later,
Or how about Joseph of Arimathea? Yeah, the Roman guards that were there.
Yeah, right.
Everybody was there. How about his mother? Yeah. You think about it, forgot. And the women who, as a matter of record, they had to leave because of the Sabbath oncoming. They knew exactly where to go 3 days later. They went to the tomb. I mean, again, that's just another example, along with, you know, the famous swoon theory, that actually what happened is Jesus, you know, he had lost a lot of blood. When he was hanging on the cross, he didn't really die. He passed out. And when they took him down, they put him in the tomb. The cool night air, you know, kind of revived him. And then, hey, I'm alive. I mean, wow. And so then he would have had to push the stone away all by himself, get by the Roman guards and all, being in a state beaten half to death, and then he would have to appear to people over 40 days. He would have to be a fraud, or maybe concoct the fraud with the apostles. I mean, once again, the answers of the skeptics, or the alleged answers of the skeptics, require more faith than the actual resurrection. The bottom line is, Cy, for lack of time here, when you examine the historical record, and this is the Catechism's point in paragraph 639 and following, when you examine all of the historical record, the only thing that makes sense is the resurrection. This is what we mean by it is an historical fact, because the evidence, my friends, is overwhelming. To use a legal phrase that we're all aware of in the United States of America, it is beyond a reasonable doubt.
Yeah.
And any other alleged answer ends up falling into tomfoolery.
Tim Staples, thank you very, very much.
I just wish we had more time. It felt like we just got started.
I know, because you're right. It is just scratching the surface. There's so much. But thank God he is risen.
Amen.
Because all the rest of it falls into place once you know that.
Amen.
Thanks for watching us here, for listening here at Catholic Answers Focus. If you like us, will you give us a like wherever you get your download, your podcast? Give us a like, maybe share it with someone else, maybe leave a comment. All those things help to grow this podcast. And you can go over to CatholicAnswersLive.com and put your email address in there, and we'll start sending you free stuff. We'll see you next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Focus.